this Sunday, but the following Sunday is Oasis Live. We also want to say congratulations. We thought the Brewers were going to make it this morning. We have a flower for them. I don't see them, but sometimes when you have a newborn, Sunday doesn't always go the way you think it will. And so we do want to say congratulations to them on the birth of their very, very large, tiny baby. Nearly 10 pounds. A lot of baby. And so he joins his big sisters, Jocelyn and Madeline. Thank you, Fred, for the special number on Jesus' name. That's what we'll be talking about today, is the name of God. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And as we meet Moses again today, we're meet and think about ourselves. And I think it'll give us a good opportunity to talk about fear and talk about when we're afraid to do stuff that we know God has called us to do. I wonder if that's something that you can relate to at all. I think of maybe a student that knows they need to witness to their friends, but is afraid of witnessing to their friends. A student that knows they need to live for Christ is maybe afraid of living for Christ. Moses will have fears. Moses will also have doubts. Moses' people have lived in slavery and ungodly, horrible, wicked oppression for 400 years. It may be that Moses' people, along with Moses, have real doubts about God. Like, if God is good, why has he let this stuff happen to us for 400 years? They may be doubting that God is good and doubting that he has good purposes in mind for them. It may be that you have some doubts about God. You may be doubting whether or not he's good. You may be doubting about some of the events in your life. Well, how does this fit into a good plan? How can this possibly be part of a good plan? See, if you're sitting across from a student that's afraid to follow Jesus, or if you're sitting across someone who has real doubts about God, what do you say to them? Someone who knows what they should do but is afraid to do it, or has real doubts about it, or feels very conflicted about it, very unwilling to do it. It's not that Moses didn't know what God was telling him to do. It's that he didn't want to do it because of his doubts, because of his fears, because of his insecurities. If you're sitting across from someone and they say, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't want to because I have doubts, because I have fears, how do you answer them? Let's look at how God answers Moses. We see here in chapter 3, verse 11, but Moses said to God. So what has happened is the people of Israel have come from over here and have gone along the travel line here, along the ocean, and gone into Egypt back in Genesis. And then it was a good thing, and they were well received, and they are over here in the land of Goshen. But they continued to multiply and multiply and multiply until Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, really determined that they were a threat that had to be dealt with. They were growing so much that Pharaoh was afraid they'd take over the place, you know, basically, or they were enemies. So he said, we need to use them to death. And when working them to death, by using them to death, when that didn't work, then he tried to get their midwives to kill all the male children. When that didn't work, he said, just declared open season on them to try to kill them, because he perceived there was too many of them. And so here they are as slaves, terribly oppressed. And Moses, his mom comes down and puts him in a basket, puts him in the river, and he floats down. It just happens in the providence of God to float down to the Pharaoh's daughter, a princess. And she takes this baby out and like, aww. That's the best princess aww I can do. You know, oh, it's a baby. You know, like, I got to take care of this. All those mom instincts, wham, you know, and she's like, I got to take care. And so Moses' sister is watching this whole thing go down, and she says, I know someone who can nurse that baby for you. And Moses' daughter says, okay, great, you go, I'll pay you to do that, and then you send him to me. And so Moses is raised in Pharaoh's court up here, and then after a while, he starts dreaming. Young man, vigilante dreams. And he decides he's going to be a superhero vigilante and free the people himself and take matters into his own hands. And so he does, and he kills one of the Egyptian oppressors. And word gets out, and so he has to run away from Egypt. And he goes all the way over here to the other side of this branch of the Red Sea, to the land of Midian, where he spends about 40 years. About near the end of this 40 years, he travels around, and he's driven, maybe looking for water or looking for food for his flock, or maybe there's something inside him driving him to the Mount of God, which is where we meet God in a burning bush, who says, Moses, I hear what my people are going through. I know what they're going through, and I've come down to rescue them. And Moses, what that means is that I'm sending you. And this is where we pick it up. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? God, this is a bad plan. God, I am a failure. I'm a proven failure at this. Not only that, I've spent the last 40 years in the backside of the Sinai wilderness. I am totally irrelevant, totally useless. This is a bad plan. But he said, see, Moses, five times will say, but God, or God, this won't work because, or he'll raise these many issues with God to say, I don't want to do this, I can't do this, you got the wrong guy. He'll say five excuses or five reasons it won't work. And God will answer them four out of the five times with a variation of this verb, I will be with you. I will be there for you. I am with you. Moses says, I can't do this. And God answers, but I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, if it's me, okay, if it's me, I'm going, yeah, that's not a great sign. Here's why, okay? Here's how you know this will work. When you've left Egypt, when you've crossed the Red Sea, when you can see the mountain, and you get to the mountain, then you'll know this is my plan all along. I'm going, if it's me, I'm going, that's not a great sign. I'd like something now, like blow up that mountain over there, or, you know, like do something here and now so I know it's not just, I'm not just hallucinating. But here's why I think this is a good sign. If you were trying to go from this green space to that green space, how would you travel? I think that you'd go to this green space, and then there's a little edge of green there, and you go up here as soon as you could. I don't think you'd take this shortcut down here. So when God says, you're going to go free these people, and here's a sign, you're going to take not a shortcut, but a long cut down to the middle of the desert to meet me on this mountain, Moses is going to have doubts again. And the people are going to be like, this is stupid. What are we doing out here in the wilderness? Moses, what on earth are you and this God doing leading us down here? We could be all the way over here already. What are you doing? God is already giving Moses the plan. He's already saying, when this happens, I'm in it. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? He's like, God, this is a bad plan for a couple reasons. Number one, I'm not the guy. Number two, I don't even know your name. What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am, see that again? That verb up there? Hayah? It's the same verb we saw earlier, translated, I will be with you. I will be, and then the next Hebrew words are with you, implied. And then here, I am who I am. And then there's a footnote here in the ESV, the letter A, you probably have a one, where it says, I am what I am, or I will be what I will be. You can translate this a lot of different ways, and so there's a lot of scholarly debate about this stuff. I think I am is the best translation because that's how the Greek translation in Jesus' day translated this with ego eimi, or I am. So I think it's a good idea to just stick with I am. So God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That's another variation of this verb. And these are vowels down here. I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, okay, let's pause there. This is another footnote from the ESV. You can see these two consonants are the same here. The word Lord, when spelled with capital letters, stands for the divine name, Yahweh. And these are the two H's that you see up here. Yahweh, which is here connected with the verb haya, or to be, from verse 14. So what's God's big answer to Moses' doubts? Again and again and again. I am, or I will be. I am there for you, or I will be with you. So say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, there it is again, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt, the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Does anyone have a problem with that? Does God really want to just bring them on a 3-day journey? See, I think the best explanation for this is it's kind of like when someone grabs you by the arm and says, can I just talk to you for a second? You know and they know it ain't going to be a second. When you go to the doctor's office and they say, she'll be right with you. We both know it's going to be a while, right? And so that's kind of the idea here, I think, is 3-day journey is code for we're going to be gone for a while and we don't know if we're coming back. That we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold and jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. You shall plunder the Egyptians. All right, so let's come back to the question we started with. If you're talking to someone who is afraid to do what they know that God has called them to do, they're genuinely afraid, like, I can't do this. What do you say to them? If you call talking to someone, they have genuine doubts about God's character, and they're going, I don't think this is a good idea. I don't trust God. That's a bottom line. You're saying, I'm afraid, I doubt, and I don't want to. What do you say to them? Well, God said to Moses, who had some serious doubts, about leaving Midian and going up to the most powerful nation on earth and standing in the presence of the most powerful man on earth, and telling them he's going to take the people on a 3-day journey and they don't know when they're coming home. He had some doubts about that. What was God's answer to Moses? Was God's answer to Moses, "Moses, you're really a good speaker. You can do this, Moses. Moses, you are a gifted, charismatic, good-looking guy. And doggone it, Moses, people like you." Was that God's answer to Moses? "Moses, all this time you spent in Midian, everyone has remembered you, and they're all going to know your name, and they're all going to think of you as a hero and give you a hero's welcome when Moses comes marching home again, hurrah." Is that going to help Moses? What's God's answer to Moses? "I am." That's it. "Moses, I am." "But Pharaoh, but the people, but the elders, but the long journey, but I'm irrelevant, but I'm washed up, but I'm a failure, but this, but that, but the..." Moses, "I am." "Moses, I am with you. And what 'I am with you' means is I will help you." If you have your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 3, you could look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. "And Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' And he said, 'But I will be with you.'" You could translate that, of course, "I am with you." Then if you turn your page to Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, where Moses has been complaining and insecure and saying, "I am always slow of speech. I can't even talk right. And you want me to go talk to Pharaoh?" Verse 11, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, blind, or deaf, seeing or blind? It is not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth.'" Moses, "I am, and I will help you." He says this again in verse 15 of chapter 4. "You shall speak to him," to Aaron your brother, "and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. I am, and I will be with you." What's the answer to Moses' fears? That God is, and that he will be with him. If one of you said to me, and you were in charge of me, and I was working for you, and you said, "I got a job for you, Nathan. What I need you to do is drop the transmission out of that school bus and put a new one in it," I would say, "That's a bad plan. I will make it worse. I promise you I'll make it worse. I'll try. I might get parts out. They're not going in the same way they came out. But you said to me, 'But I will be with you.' What you mean is, I will help you. It's true that you don't know what you're doing, but I do, and I'm going with you, and I will help you every step of the way. And God is whispering to you, 'I am with you.'" Remember, this is what Jesus said on the mountain. After his death, his burial, and his resurrection, before he goes back to heaven, he says, "Lo, I am with you to the very end of the age." What do we say to our fears? That he is with us. But Moses wasn't just afraid. Moses also had doubts. And I think it's important that we remember that God has kind of kept coming back to this. If you want to look back at me with chapter 3 up in verse 7, the Lord said, this is chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters and know the suffering. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, so he says this, and then he says again in verse 9, and now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come up to me. And then drop down to verse 16. The Lord, the God of Israel, your fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. What is he saying to Moses over and over and over again? He's saying, I know because I see, I hear, I remember. It's like Moses going, but we have been suffering for 400 years. And God is saying, I know. I hear. I see. And I have a good plan. And you are part of that plan. If you're wearing a watch, why don't you take it off and just hold on to it for me for a second? And I say this to help you remember. This is kind of a memory device here. It's just to kind of help you remember as you look at this watch that you're holding. This kind of governs our life. When we know it's time to get up, we get up. When we know it's time for breakfast, we eat breakfast. When we know it's time to leave for school or leave for work or leave for whatever it is we're leaving for, we leave. Our lives are kind of governed by the time. When it's time for lunch, we eat lunch. And dinner, we eat dinner. And time to go to bed, we go to bed. Our lives all day long are governed by a sense of time. And I think as we live governed by time, we really expect God to move on a timeline. We really think God should do things with at least some respect for our timing. Right? Like, God, I've been waiting for a long time. God does not work on our kind of hurry, on our kind of schedule, according to our timeline. God does stuff according to his plan, and his time frame is different than your time frame, and it's different from my time frame. So just because something hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it won't. If you're the children of Israel and it's been 398 years that you've been being oppressed, and you're really wondering, has God forgotten about us? I mean, he must have forgotten about us. It's been so long. God, the great I am, is not in your kind of hurry. He has a good plan. He hears, he sees, he knows, he listens, and he cares. And I think he keeps going over this, I hear, I see, I know, to assure Moses of Moses' doubts about him and about his plan. But I think there's also a sense, as you look at Moses, that he just doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. I wonder if some of you would relate to that. It's not so much that you're afraid. I mean, there might be some of that. Not maybe that you have doubts, but also that you just don't want to, or you just are unwilling. And here's how God answers that. God says, Moses, Moses, I'm going to win. Check out chapter 3, verse 19. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. And God's like, and I got a mighty hand. And I'm going to win. But see, God isn't just going to win against Pharaoh. And he's not just going to win against the people. And he's not just going to win against the elders of the people. And he's not just going to win against all the gods of Egypt, which will be the plagues, as he decimates their gods one by one, one after another. God will also win against Moses. Moses doesn't want to do this. Moses doesn't think he can do this. In Moses' mind, Moses is the biggest barrier to God succeeding. Moses is going to be like, God, please send someone else. There's got to be someone better than me. But God will win against Moses. God will win against the people, win against the elders, win against Pharaoh. God will win. And God is saying, I'm going to win in such a way that you're going to walk out with more plunder than you can carry. So bring your boxes. You're going to have boxes and boxes and boxes of plunder. This is how he ends. And the women will walk out and they'll just have stuff they're carrying. They can't even carry all the treasures they're going to carry because you're going to plunder the Egyptians because I will win. So here's what you should do. Because God is the great I am, you should take courage. And if for Moses that meant going back to Egypt and facing people he really didn't want to face and telling people stuff they didn't really want to hear and he didn't want to tell them, you should take courage too. Because he is with you. He is with you. And what that means is he will help you. He's with you. So take courage. Take courage and take hope. As Moses spends 40 years in the backside of the Sinai desert in utter irrelevance, as an utter proven failure. Talked to one of you last week and you're like, so Moses was waiting? I don't know if Moses was waiting. I agree. I think Moses had given up on himself a long, long time ago, and he wasn't waiting for anything. He was settled in on the backside of the Midianite wilderness. If he started out with a young man's vigilante dreams, he had become an old man that had just given up. And God comes and gets this old man and says, I'm not done with you yet. And Moses says, but I can't. And God says, I am. That's true for you too. But God's not done with you yet. So take hope. And maybe most important today, maybe most not what you typically do or not what you typically hear, maybe most important is that because God is the great I am, because he wins, you should have the argument. What you're going to see over the next couple verses here as we keep going through Moses, through Exodus chapter 4 next week, is Moses having an argument with God, an extended argument with God. God, I can't do this. Moses, I am. God, I can't even talk. Moses, who made mouths? God, they won't listen to me. I'm going to do a trick with your staff, Moses. I mean, God has it out with Moses, and God gently, patiently pursues Moses and wins. But I think it's important to have the argument because you're not fully persuaded. You're not all in until you've said to God everything you need to say to God. Until you've voiced every last one of your objections, your doubts, or your fears. They all need to come out and they all need to be answered so that you can follow him fully. I think you want to be the kind of people that have had the argument, that have courage, and that trust God's plan. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we could spend in your word this morning. And Lord, we thank you that you are the great I am, and that you are with us, that you listen to us, and that we can have the argument with you, and that you, that you'll win. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.